worthy, Jesus. You are forever God. You'll never leave us or forsake us, Lord. We thank you so much for being closer than a brother. Thank you, Lord, for your grace. Thank you for your grace, Jesus.
Amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now I'm found. Was blind, but now I see. 'Twas grace that taught my heart to fear, and grace my fears relieved. How precious did that grace appear, the hour I first believed. My chains are gone, I've been set free. My God, my Savior has ransomed me. Promise good to me. His word, my hope secures. He will my shield and portion be as long as life endures. My chains are gone. Promise good to me. His word, my hope secures. He will my shield and portion be as long as life endures. My chains are gone. My Savior has ransomed me. Shall soon dissolve like snow. The sun forbear to shine. But God will call me here below.
Let's just lift him up and give him glory. Thank you, Father. Thank you, Father. Thank you for being mine. Thank you for your love that's never ending and your grace that moves every day. Hallelujah, Jesus. Thank you. Praise the Lord. You can be seated this morning. Welcome to Calvary Gospel Church. Whether you're one of the select people who's here in person or one of the many people that are online, thank you for being here. Welcome on Father's Day. If you're, could you humor me for a minute? If you're a father, or maybe your wife is expecting, because I believe that still counts. If you're a father, could you stand up, please, just this morning, right now? If you're a father, let's give him a hand. Happy Father's Day, guys. Praise God. I'm excited to be here on Father's Day. I'm excited to be in the building once again. I had to shave yesterday. Jerry and I had a really strong conversation if we could both do the beard, but then when everybody was coming back, we said we probably can't get away with that, so we shaved. But in all seriousness, this morning I've got a couple announcements, and we're going to talk about an offering here. So some of the announcements is this Thursday, movie night is at 8 p.m. here at the church in the parking lot. Tune in with your radio, watch on the big screen. 8 p.m. in the parking lot is going to be a movie night here at the church. If you've been coming before, you know it's a lot of fun. It's fun just to see the movie. Sometimes it's less about the movie and it's just about getting out of the house. And so that's a nice thing. And then I would say continue to join us in person or online for service as you can register for the services or get online and continue to be blessed. With that said, this morning we do have some giving options. We're not passing anything around, but you can mail in your offering. You've heard this before to 5301 Commercial Avenue. You can go to cgcmadison.org and you can click on the link that says give. You can also text the number up on the screen. You can text whether it's tithes or offerings or... Jerry's going to come up and give an announcement about a special men's offer. You can also give towards that this morning, whether it's online or in the texting. So, Jerry, could you come up for just a minute here and share the men's ministry offering that we're giving?
Good morning, everybody. Happy Father's Day. It's a wonderful day outside. The weather's great. And I'm thankful to be here in the house of the Lord with everybody present, not on just online, but here actually seeing us face to face. It's just a fantastic experience to be back in church. Amen. I'm here to talk a little bit about Father's Day offering. Father's Day offering is an offering that's sponsored by the UPCI Men's Ministry for North America. What this offering is that we just have one offering, and it's annual, and we put it on Father's Day because there's not really any other better day to recognize men and men's ministry than to actually have it on Father's Day. And so what this is an offering that goes out to help mostly secondary ministries in foreign countries and in the United States. What I mean by secondary ministries, since 1945, the United Pentecostal Church has move to establish churches in every area throughout North America and throughout the world. Now, the secondary ministries have been those ministries that have come online to help in other ways besides just a church. And what I mean by that is starting orphanages, starting missions to help in hurricane and disaster relief, helping all different types of things like this. Another secondary ministry that's really great that our church has participated in greatly is in Man Up Adventures. And so if you've been a part of any of a Man Up Adventure, the many men have been affected by Man Up Adventures, could you just raise your hands this morning? And so that's one of the secondary ministries that's coming online in the United Pentecostal Church. These funds, they go to help establish orphanage buildings, to fund their annual costs and things that are needed to employ full-time staff in orphanages around the world, like Guatemala and other places like that. It also buys vehicles for these orphanages, and also if you've ever experienced a hurricane or tornado or had some kind of crazy disaster, we have an organization called Reach Out America that goes to those areas with resources and manpower and helps to reestablish communities, reestablish households, and reestablish some semblance of sanity in the midst of a chaotic time. And that takes a lot of money as well. And so what the Father's Day offering, the Engage offering, is more than just money. It's also time, talent, and our treasure. And so we're asking everyone who would like to participate in this. We don't do this long and lengthy promotional series of fundraisers for men's ministry. What we have found is that men, and sometimes ladies, who see the vision would rather just give than to spend two or three weekends washing cars and baking cookies. Many men are just like, just tell me where to write the check. And so today, if you would like to write the check, you can just give that to our offering. Just mark Father's Day offering on your check. You could do that also online. And if you have any problems with that, you can see Jess. And I really do appreciate your support. And God bless you all this morning.
They gave us two mics, so we're not passing our germs back and forth, so that's kind of nice. So one of the unique, maybe when for those of you that don't know, I'm Peter Sandin. If you're here or you're online, I've been going to this church pretty much my whole life, and I'm the family pastor here. And one of the few responsibilities I have is to be in charge of Father's Day service, which means mostly I just work with Pastor Roy and everybody else to do what we normally do when we talk about dads. But also, I'm very passionate about families, not just because I'm in the middle of it. That's part of it, right? I'm sure when I maybe get older, before I had families, I was passionate about different things. But I'm very passionate about families, and I'm very passionate about men being the cornerstone of that family. And now we're not here to have a political discussion on men and women and all that. I'm just going to talk about Father's Day and for men. As a father, and let me start out, before I start, I just want to say I very rarely take the opportunity and the mic to do anything like personal. But I want to honor my dad and my father-in-law, Brian, who's down in Florida, for Happy Father's Day to them. And also I want to honor our pastor and bishop, Senior Pastor Roy and Bishop Grant. So thank you. As a father, I know the weight and the responsibility of being a dad. I know the hard work. I also know the shame and the fear and the failures and the disappointment that I feel at times. Being a father is not easy, at least not the way God's asked us to do it. But men, fathers, whether you're here or online, this morning I want to challenge you, just like we did on Mother's Day, to seek God first. But my challenge to you this morning, your mission is going to be a little bit different. See, for the wives, I told them, do less. Focus less on your tasks and the things and the stresses in your life and focus more on going to God. And while that's important, and I'm going to tell you that same thing, because that verse says, seek ye first the kingdom of God, and all these things will be added unto you if we seek God first. And God will take care of all the rest of this stuff, right? But for men, I think it's a little bit different. Paul says in Philippians 3:10, he says, my goal is to know him. I want to know God. That's it. My goal is to know God, be close to God, know who he is, be intimate with God. That's what I want to know. And the power of his resurrection, the fellowship of his suffering, being conformed to his death. Okay, whoa, whoa, whoa. This gets a little bit weird. Because he's like, no, if it takes me dying, to know God, that's what I want to do. Paul had a heart. It's not said that we don't believe that Paul was a dad and he didn't get married or anything like that. But he had a heart to know God, and he realized that to know God, he was going to die to himself. He was going to have to die to himself. And then you're reading the Bible where it says, hey, husbands, love your wives as Christ loves the church and gave himself for it. Literally died just like Jesus died. We're supposed to die as men. So how does this all tie into seeking God first? Well, husbands, I would challenge you, yes, seek God first. But I want to twist that seek and first thing here, and I want to tell you to seek to serve your wife and children second. I want to tell you to seek to serve your wife and children like Christ, who gave and sacrificed and died, and ultimately, we love him because of this. It's interesting. As men, we want to be loved and respected, and so we try to get that. But in reality, it's when we die that that happens. So this is my challenge for you, men. Stop waiting for love. Stop waiting for respect. Stop waiting for somebody else to give or do something for you. But instead, serve first. Give first. Love first. Sacrifice first. Quit waiting for that apology from your wife or for your kids to show you the respect you think you deserve. Do it first. Do it first, because that's what Jesus did. And isn't it amazing, though, when we come to this altar and we think of all the garbage in our lives and we look at what Jesus did, and what's our response? Oh, man,
I love you, God. I love what you've done for my life. And that's what God wants. That's the cycle he wants for us as men and fathers. But to do this, men, to be the one who seeks first to apologize and forgive and give and show mercy and defer, to be the first one to lead our family in prayer and fasting and quit waiting for it's not awkward, we have to die to ourselves. We have to die to our hobbies, our busy work, our ministries. And we have to seek to serve God and our families. Bishop's been saying it for years. God, our families, the work of God. God, our families, the work of God. And you might say, yeah, but this is my family, blah, blah, blah. This is, he told us to love our neighbors as ourselves. He said if someone takes your coat, give them a second coat. He tells you to, if he hits you in the face, let him hit your other cheek. He says you want to walk a mile, walk a second mile. These are people you don't even know or live with, really. How much more our wives and our children, men? So, men, this is a big challenge. I'm telling you to do things without getting respect and love in return. I'm telling you to seek to serve your family first before you get any love or respect or adoration from them. And you're only going to be able to do that if you're dying every day to God. And so I challenge you today, make a commitment to put an altar in your house and die every day. Die on that altar as a man every day so that your wishes and your dreams and your fears go down and you put your family first. And secondly, I want to talk about a sensitive subject. We come here on Father's Day and we talk about fathers. And yes, that was challenging and it's hard for me to even say it. It's hard for me to live that. But a lot of today's society, a lot of the issues and wounds and hurts and offenses in people's lives can come from their fathers. And so you might be sitting here today or you might be watching at home and you might say, I don't want to honor my father. My father wasn't there. My father disappeared. My father treated me like garbage. He treated my mom like garbage. I'm not honoring my dad. And you might have some wounds and some pains and some struggles because of that. And I'm just here to tell you that God loves you. And God is your father. And it doesn't matter what a human did, but God wants to be that for you. And the hard part I have to tell you is that if you want to get past it, you got to start forgiving. Got to start forgiving your dad. Start taking it to God. Maybe not walking up to him and saying you forgive him, but in prayer. God, I forgive my dad. And you may have to do it a lot of times. A lot of times. He says, how much should I forgive my brother? 70 times 70. He wasn't saying, how many times should I forgive my whole life? Maybe he was saying, I might have to forgive this guy right here 70 times 70. Not because he does 70 times 70 things wrong to me. Maybe he did one thing wrong, but it's going to take that many times of forgiveness before God does a work in my life. So regardless of where you're coming from today, if you're a dad and you just feel an urge that you're pressured to go to the next level, I'm telling you to seek to serve your family first before you get anything in return. And if you're somebody that's been wounded by a father, whether through absence or through direct or passive or active wound, I would ask you to start forgiving. Start giving it to God every day. Start dying to your own fears and worries. God is your father. And he wants to help you. He wants to be with you. He wants to act just like your dad probably should have acted. And so this morning, I just encourage you. It's so cool. I'm encouraged to see everybody here. But it's so cool that as we get into God's word and as we pray, and Pastor Roy, your message on Wednesday night, the whole living God's word in faith, take a step out there and try these things and tell me if it doesn't work. Tell me if it doesn't work. So men, that's your challenge this morning. And if you're a woman or a man and you have a struggle because of a father in your life, I'm not asking you to go try to fix that today. I'm asking you to start taking that to God because God can heal that. So with that said, I'm super excited this morning to have Brother Jerry. When Pastor Roy and I were talking about Father's Day, I said, Pastor Roy, I really feel like I want somebody to speak to men. And I know for women, I wanted a man to speak to them as kind of a leader of a household. But for men, I said, we need a strong voice that men will know and respect and feel challenged and love from. Somebody that you could say, wow, that guy's kind of kicking me in the feet a little bit, but I know he's doing it out of love. This is a guy that cares about me as a man. I'm not going to walk away from this sermon, this service, feeling bad or whatever. I'm going to walk away feeling encouraged, but challenged, because that's what we're supposed to do as men. So before Pastor Jerry comes up, can we just stand for just a minute? We didn't pray when we first started. I want to take a moment to pray now. Then Jerry's going to speak, and we're going to have an altar call and a moment of thought and prayer. But I want to pray for this service. I want to pray for Jerry. I want to pray for every one of your hearts that God speaks to you. Pray that God opens your heart and minds to hear and understand what he has for you. Whether you're at home, you don't have to stand. You can just say this prayer silently while your kids are running around and you're eating your cereal. And if you're in that second category, let's pray for that as well. Thank you, God. Thank you, Father, this morning for being here. Thank you for being a part of our lives, God, and wanting to be a part of our lives, whether we want you to or choose you to be or not. God, Lord, I pray for every person in this place, every person listening, every person watching online, every person that's come onto this property, God. I pray that you would touch their heart and mind, God. Help them to hear and understand what you have through Pastor Jerry this morning, God. Lord, prepare our hearts and minds, God. God, we bind any fear or shame or guilt or intimidation, God, and we seek to hear from you this morning. God, Lord, and for every soul, Lord, every person, Lord, man or woman that has been wounded or had experiences with a father, both active or passive, God, I pray that you'd start to begin to give healing this morning, God. As they turn it to you, God, as they taste and try giving one thing to you, God, I pray that you would reach down and honor that, God. Be our dad this morning, God. Be there to love us and hug us and forgive us and care about us, regardless of what we've done. And God, I pray for Brother Jerry. God, I pray that you'd anoint him, Lord, as he speaks. Anoint his heart and his mind in the word you've already gave him. In Jesus' name, amen. Brother Jerry, can you come up? Give the word of the Lord.
I would like to turn your attention to the word of the Lord in Hebrews chapter 11, verse number 7. Good to see some brand new fathers, smiling faces in the congregation, some expecting. Welcome to the part of your life where you have no control. and it will also be the funnest part of your life. So all those ideas you have about making things perfect and all that, just worry about one day at a time, my friend. And if you're planning on buying your kid like a dirt bike when they're still in like the first car seat, just wait. Just wait. Just wait a little bit. You don't need to do all that right now. Probably should like help your wife with the diapers for a while and like maybe paint the nursery and all that good stuff first. So dirt bikes will come, but for right now, just wait. Hebrews chapter 11, verse number 7 says, "By faith, Noah, being warned of God of things not seen as yet, moved with fear, prepared an ark to the saving of his house, by the which he condemned the world and became heirs of the righteousness, which is by faith." You may be seated. Actually, before you're seated, I'd like to pray. I was late this morning. I have a mismatched tie on. I feel a little disheveled. My son had to change his clothes twice before we were able to leave because there was some chocolate all over him or something. So we didn't even make the prayer before service, and I feel like kind of like just a little dried out a little bit. So I'd like to take a moment of prayer for myself. If you guys would pray for me, and we just pray that God would touch us and bless this service. Would you just pray out loud? In Jesus' name, we ask you, God, that you'll touch this service, you'll touch the sermon, God, you'll touch every father and every family represented here, God, and you could fix the things that are unfixable, Lord God. We are, as fathers, are the fixers, but some things can't be fixed, Lord. We ask you, Lord, today that you be our Heavenly Father and fix those things, oh God, that we cannot. Lord, touch every heart today. Speak to every person. In your name we pray. You may be seated. I'd like to read a couple more scriptures in regard to that. And I'm reading out of the New Testament, not the Old Testament. 2 Peter 2:4 says, "For if God spared not the angels that sinned, but cast them down to hell and delivered them into change of darkness to be reserved unto judgment, and spared not the old world, but saved Noah, the eighth person, a preacher of righteousness, bringing in the flood upon the world of the ungodly," and it goes on. But today I'd like to preach a little bit about Noah, Table of Eight. That's the sermon title. I don't ever really ever give my sermon title, so I figured I'd go ahead and give it today. Noah, Table of Eight. Luke 17:26 says, "And as it was in the days of Noah, so shall it be also in the days of the Son of Man. They did eat, and they drank, and they married wives, and they gave in marriage, until the day that Noah entered into the ark, and the flood came, and destroyed them all." This is the words of Jesus. Noah is the first generation to not have known Adam. In that day, there was a water canopy that enveloped the entire world. And that canopy was seemingly a lot different than the sky that we know. And it caused men's lives to be extended, sometimes nearly 1,000 years. There's lots of different scientific explanations of that. But we know when the water came down, people lived a lot shorter lives. And so he was the first one to be born and not know the original Adam. Can you imagine living in that day, Noah's day? Just to think about it, Noah probably lived with dinosaurs. Any kids out there really like dinosaurs? Noah might have actually had to wrangle dinosaurs and put them on the ark. We know that there's lots of bones in areas that seemingly where they all gathered together and got flooded and died together. So the possibility of Noah wrangling these guys up and putting them in the ark is just seemingly unimagined. I can't imagine it, like trying to grab a T-Rex. So I'm assuming that God had a lot to do with getting the animals on the ark, and it probably wasn't Noah's awesome farming skills or whatever that caused T-Rex and like all of the other types of animals, like lions and wolves and all that, to make it onto the ark. But it was amazing to think about it. All of that had to take place for the ark and the animals to make it onto the ark. The ark was built the same year that Methuselah passed away. Methuselah, if you read through Genesis, you'll find he's the oldest man in the Bible. He lived to be 969 years old. And so Methuselah, old people have lots of wisdom, so I imagine Methuselah was the wisest man that ever lived. Actually, that was Solomon, but hopefully you understand what I'm saying. Can you imagine living 900 years and all of the experiences that go with that? Hundreds and hundreds of years, like millennial, like almost type of lifespans. And so much of that experience was spent in daily life with your family. Methuselah's name actually meant, it was kind of a weird name. It says, whenever he dies, it comes. That's what his name meant. And so nobody really understood that, I don't think, besides maybe possibly Noah. Because whenever Methuselah passed away, Noah had an ark and it was ready to float. And so somehow, amongst all of this time that took place, no one really grasped what Noah was doing besides him and his family. Amen. He's the first to not know Adam, but he was also probably one of the last people in human existence to possibly see the paradise, to see it guarded by angels before it was washed away by the flood. The two angels that guarded Adam and Eve's sanctuary that God had started mankind. He was the last, probably one of the last people to lay eyes on that area. And so we're talking about like so crazy a thought compared to our day and age. This was like mythical creatures and dragons flying and pterodactyls and all this crazy stuff. So when I say mythical, it wasn't a myth. It was actually, you know, the Leviathan and things that were biblical. It possibly even was a unicorn that's mentioned in Scripture. I'm talking about all of these things to try to put in context where Noah was. It was a crazy, crazy time. And not only was it a crazy, crazy time, it seemed like violence had covered the entire earth. It seemed like when God was speaking about how the earth had evolved to such a degree of debauchery and violence that it grieved him in his heart. What turned out in the beginning to where God said, and he made it, and it was good, and he made it, and it was good, and it was good, and it was good, now it wasn't good anymore. It was corrupt is what God spoke. He said it was corrupt. It had gone from what he had intentionally created to be good to something that was not good at all. Amen. The world was not good any longer. And so Noah was given a great commission. Noah was given the opportunity, the once-in-a-lifetime opportunity to save his family from a great flood, to save humanity and the animal kingdom from extinction. More importantly to Noah, to save his sons and his daughter-in-laws and his wife. Amen? He was to build a water ship, a salvation vessel, possibly the first ship ever. We don't know of any other ship that was mentioned before his time. It might have been something similar to a spaceship in our last century compared to what existed. They did not see ships. Maybe they didn't even have oceans or traveled across oceans. It might have been something that was so bizarre to the folks that were on looking at seeing what Noah was doing that they could not quite understand the purpose of it or the reason why it existed. And only in the mind of God, maybe, did it actually have a full understanding of what it was. But Noah was obedient to the word of God, and he built it according to God's plan, to God's measurements, to God's design. And in doing so, he saved his house. The structure of the ark was very similar in many ways to the Jewish temple and the temple of worship. And if you're a student of typology and numerology and types and shadows and correlations of biblical precepts, then you know that many of the things in the ark resembled other things later to be found in Scripture. And I won't go into all of that, but if you're interested in that, we could probably spend 2 or 3 weeks, in which I have at one point in time in my life, with Kelsey Griffin, which kind of, whenever you spend a day in the room with Kelsey Griffin, your ears start smoking. Now, we won't do that today. We're going to kind of try to keep it short. But it was a salvation vessel. The ark was gigantic. Has anyone ever gone down to Kentucky to see the Ark Museum? Raise your hands if you've been down yet. If you haven't been, man, you need to go. The ark was gigantic, okay? So when you drive up on the ark, if you could show that picture of the ark I gave you, I gave it to Brittany, and now I see Jess. Sorry, you guys must have switched roles on me. But when you drive up on the Ark Museum, it's like, have you ever driven to Mount Rushmore and all of a sudden you see one of the faces and you get a little closer and you see another face? Well, the ark is very similar in that size, is that you all of a sudden you'll see a little bit of wood sticking up, and then you'll get over another hill and you'll see a little bit more of it, and you'll get a little closer, and then you get so close to it that you can't see it all at one time. And it's the frustrating thing about the ark is when you get there, you try to take a picture and you really can't get a picture, because no camera is able to grasp the concept of able to put something that's so huge and three-dimensional into a two-dimensional little piece of paper. It just doesn't work. And so when I went and I visited the ark, I learned a little bit about Noah's lifestyle and what he did and to build the ark. It had 1.5 million cubic feet of space. So that's hard for many of us to imagine what that size of that is, but you probably understand, Peter, like when building buildings, cubic feet of space. Yeah. Peter, can you imagine being the guy who oversaw the building of the ark and like all of the materials and all of the labor that was involved? Only 8 people built it, probably. No cranes, no electricity, no power Milwaukee tools, no high-end wood screws. All of this stuff was done over the course of many, many years by hands of four men, 3 sons, 1 father, his wife, and daughter-in-laws. Can you imagine the epic? Has anybody ever in this room ever built anything quite so big? I'm wondering, some people might have. And Peter, you've probably been close to campuses and stuff like that. How many men does it take to build something that large? He's had over 250 men on site before. So that's hard to imagine, but a room this size would have a hard time building something so large without all this awesome skill and labor. All of the sleeping, all the cooking, all the living quarters that would take to take care of a family of 8 for over a year, can you imagine? Noah was literally the most ultimate of all-time preppers. You've heard of doomsday preppers?
Noah was the doomsday prepper. Like, Noah was the man. Like, he built a boat before there was a boat that housed eight of his family members and fed them for over a year and a half on the water. And every animal on the whole entire planet, at least two, but sometimes seven. And so in that thought, in that vein, we have a gift for you all fathers today. Outside, we've brought the Madison Zoo. And we're going to give each one of you men two animals to take home with you, to live in your house. Some may get lucky and maybe get an anteater. But some might have lions and tigers and bears, oh my. Can you imagine taking two of those wild animals home with you to live? Hey, just you and your family. Now, on this trip, when I went to see the Ark, I was traveling with my family. We rented a little van. It was supposed to be a big van. But when we got it, we realized it wasn't so big on the inside. When you filled it, it was like 12 people. And for this trip that we took across country from Wisconsin all the way to Kentucky, I want to tell you, we could not build an ark. We couldn't get along. We were fighting over phone chargers and snacks, and kids were, you know, wrestling around, and everyone's complaining, wah, 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 wah. And then we get there and we see Noah, the mighty man Noah, with his family of eight, builds this entire ark. And like, how was that possible? Because I thought over the last few weeks, you know, I've been doing some building projects and things like that, and they've taken forever, okay? Forever. Anyone got it, one of those extended long-term projects that just takes forever? And think of it, of the square footage of how much ground that those projects cover and how long that they take, and then think about that in light of what Noah accomplished. Oh, my word. Noah has some things to teach us. But not just about building, but about family dynamics. Can you imagine getting along with the same eight people through such a massive project? I mean, seriously. Most people, I mean, you work with someone 8 hours, you're like, I'm ready to go home. I'm ready to go home. And if you're working with your children and you got the whole mother-in-law thing going on, you know, with daughter-in-laws and mother-in-laws and stuff like that, I mean, stuff gets stressful quickly. But Noah took that group of people, okay, and he assembled a team that built this. It built it, and not only did they get it done, but they saved their family. They saved the entire human race. They saved the animal kingdom. And they brought a blessing to us all, that we would never be flooded again. Amen. It's hard to imagine, you know, all these animals. I thought today, as I woke up this morning, I was trying to put a couple of notes together, and I have one animal in my house. His name is Sparky. Sparky's a little dog. He doesn't cause much trouble at all. But Sparky's getting older, and Sparky has gone blind. And so Sparky doesn't know where the treats are hanging or dangling. And he's also started to stop remembering where outside is, where he goes potty. So as I was sitting there in my chair studying for my sermon, Sparky walks up to the same chair I'm sitting in and raises his leg and begins to let me know that he needed to go outside. But he didn't tell me. He just let me know in another way. And I thought immediately of all of those animals in that ark. I'm like, how in the world did they get rid of all of that? And just a massive amounts of problems, you know. Even if it was just 100 Sparkies, I can't even imagine how in the world that they would get rid of all of that. And to think of, you know, just four men and four ladies working together to take care of all those animals, to feed them, to keep them healthy, to clean their cages, to keep them from eating each other, and all of that. And I think of just so many crazy ideas. I thought as I was studying this, I thought of Roy quite a bit of, you know, crazy ideas. Like, I thought Noah and Roy could be the same guy. Like, Noah's like, he's drawing it on a napkin somewhere with his kids. This is what we're about to do. And they're like, okay, well, how big is this? And he's like, and he folds out the napkin. And keeps drawing around the table. Well, it's, you know, 300 cubits. 300 cubits? I can't even imagine. The world was dark, and it was filled with violence and sin and corruption, rain, and so much so that it broke God's heart. He grieved for the world, and he decided enough was enough. Because the water canopy above had preserved life for so long, enabling 1,000-year lifespans, and had come apart at the seams, and the underground aquifers and underground rivers and underground lakes and oceans had broken up and flooded the surface of the earth. The hills had become mountains, and the plains had become valleys, and certainly the earth's balance was thrown off. And as later described, God restarted the season. So for this moment in time, it's very possible that the earth was spinning in a random orbit of chaos. The seasons had stopped. Maybe the sun had quit moving in the right pattern, and the moon might have been out of whack, you know, maybe making circles in the sky. We don't know exactly what was occurring, but we do know that it was a bad storm. The storm that had hit Noah's life and his family's life, even though they knew about it. Have you ever known that something was coming, but when it came, you're like, I wasn't ready for that? I can imagine the amount of stress and the amount of emotion and anguish that it was whenever he realized that it was now time, and it was about to really all happen, the things that he had seen in his mind. Noah probably, you know, when you're doing something for so long, like 120 years, and all of a sudden it stops, and now you're doing something else, that's very stressful. And I can imagine the stress on the family, but Noah, somehow he kept it all together, and he got his entire family on that ark, and God shut the door, and he closed them in. Genesis 6:13 says, "And God said unto Noah, the end of all flesh has come before me, and the earth is filled with violence through them, and behold, I will destroy them. I will destroy them with the earth. Make thee an ark of gopher wood. Room shalt thou make in the ark, and shall pitch it within and without with pitch. And this is the fashion which thou shalt make of it. The length of the ark shall be 300 cubits, and the breadth is 50 cubits, and the height is 30 cubits. And a window shalt thou make to the ark, and it shall be and in it a cubit shalt thou finish it above, and the door of the ark shall thou set in the side thereof, in the lower, and the second, and the third stories, three stories this ark was tall. And behold, I do bring a flood of waters upon the earth to destroy all flesh, wherein the breath of life from under heaven, and everything that is in the earth shall die." Can you imagine when that door shut, hearing what was on the outside, hearing the screams of those who had possibly heard the sermons of 120 years of preaching from the bow of an unfinished cargo ship. Hearing the screams of people that you've met in the marketplaces, that you had met in the streets, where possibly at Menards. I'm sure there was a lot of trips to Menards. All of these people that you had encountered over these years building this crazy thing. I imagine that the hostess at the restaurant that day, when she called out, "Noah, table for eight," and they come in dragging themselves to the table, and they flop down in the city at the cafe, and they all sat down, Noah and his wife sat together, his three sons and their wives all sitting there. They looked sun-bleached, scorched from working. Their hands were rough from carpentry and moving huge beams, and moving animals, and building cages, and setting up household inside of a boat that no one knew would ever float. They looked at each other, and their hair glistened with highlights from being in the sun for many, many years. Their skin leathered and tired and exhausted from the work, from being obedient to the will of God and to his calling upon their life. They looked and they sat and they ordered. Maybe they had some bread. Maybe they had some soup. They sat down in this restaurant. Unbeknownst to them, for the very last time, they looked different. They smelled different. They'd been dealing with the animals and the life of the animals. It probably smelled like a three-day rodeo. They were tired. They bowed their heads at that table to pray, and they began to quietly partake of the bread and the soup and the vegetables and the fruit, and suddenly a girl on the street cries out, "Hey, water. Water's falling from the sky." That's bizarre. And suddenly in that moment, Noah and his family, they look out to the street and they see the dust start to settle and the holes start to fill, and they immediately gather their things together. They pay their bill and they rush to their ark. Noah had a plan. They gathered their things, their belongings, their earthly possessions really quickly, and they ran into this ark. Lightning and thunder flashed for the first time in human history. Rain began to pour out. Suddenly there was an inch of water on the ground. An inch became two, and then three, and then four, and then a foot, and then two. The doors shut as they are in. It's dark inside. Lightning's flashing. Thunder is rolling. The chaos outside of the ark is unimaginable. It's sickening, deafening, painful. 120 years of preaching seemingly wasted. Ministry, event after ministry event. No fruit. Noah lights a candle as they sit down at the table that they built as a family. And he looks across the table and he sees seven souls and him being the eighth. And he knows all is not lost. But someone was saved because Noah was obedient to God. And his family made it into the ark. Amen. Genesis 7:11 says, "In the 600th year of Noah's life, in the second month, in the 17th day of the month, the same day were all the fountains of the great deep broken up, and the windows of heaven were opened. And the rain was upon the earth 40 days and 40 nights." Every single one of those days, Noah probably sat with his family, a little bread, some vegetables. And they wondered what was going on outside while they were inside their sanctuary, while they were inside their salvation boat, while they were inside their home for the next year and 10 days. They looked at each other and they were thankful for each other, but more so were they thankful for each other, they were thankful for their father. Their father who had listened to God, who had obeyed God, who had obeyed God's plan, who had saved them through his obedience. Amen. And they went into the ark, two and two of all flesh. This is somewhat out of chronological order of what I've already said. And everyone got in the ark, outside of the ark, every living substance, in verse 23, was destroyed, which was upon the face of the ground, both man and cattle and creeping things and fowls of heaven. And they were destroyed from the earth, and Noah only remained, and they that were with him in the ark. And the waters prevailed upon the earth 150 days. I think of how this spirit water salvation situation, not to get into it too deep, but this is very similar to our New Testament salvation. How there was a spirit that closed the door of the ark and it floated above judgment. And that water was below it. And in that same way that we deal with our salvation, there is the part that we can do, which is to come to the water in baptism. But there's a part that only God can do, which is saving us inside that ark. I imagine that door was large. I don't think eight people could probably even close it. Only God could. Amen. Noah's family was saved through Noah's obedience to God's calling and plan for his life. God's plan was unsinkable. It was just a floating box, but a cargo ship. But when we look at it from scientific research and studies in our day and age, and knowing all that we know about boating and building buoyancy and things like that, we realize that that ark was absolutely indestructible. It was unsinkable. It was not going to go down. Only God can design things like that for our lives. Amen? But I doubt, you know, I doubt that Noah could have done that by himself. It took a family. And so today, the illustration applies to you in this way. To be very plain, all of us as men, as fathers, we have an ark to build. It's different for each one of us. It's different for every family. The dynamics, they change. The instructions from God, they might change. But there are some principles that always remain true. And I'll get to those in just a moment. I'd like to just show this one slide. I don't know, Jess, I sent by message. You got it. Thank you. So this was something I used at men's conference last year, and I believe someone showed that. Did you show this in a message somewhere here? I thought I saw it, someone use it. But this was a study shown. It was done for fathers and dads. It's pretty self-explanatory. If you see that 100% mark on the left, and then you see right there beside it, that's a man, that's a father. It says 93%. Right beside that, it says, when dads come to Christ first, 93% of families will follow. Down below that, you'll see a lady, and she's standing above a 17% mark. When the woman of a house comes to Christ first, only 17% of families follow. And below that are the children. When children come to Christ first, only 3.5% of families follow. And so, as you can see how vital the father's influence is on salvation, that is what we are up against. If you haven't noticed, the culture that we live in is against father figures altogether. It is literally, and I don't want to get too into politics or anything like that, but it is a slave mentality. A slave mentality is based on slave owners having dominance over families. And in order to have dominance over families, they treat the men like they would a buck if they were to raise like a horse or animals. So they put the man in place just long enough to breed and have children, but they take him out to get control. So with that mentality, the slave mentality, that's why you see the Hebrew children, they wanted to kill all of the males. They didn't need any more. They only needed some more. If you raise chickens, you only need one rooster, right? You know how it is, one or two. That's the slave mentality in a nutshell, and that is what is dominant in many of our cities in the United States. And I don't want to get all into the politics of it, but that is what the problem is. That's where the root of the problem is. And many people don't realize it, where they are in that slave mentality. The men don't know how important it is for them to be fathers. The women don't know how important it is to have a father figure role in the family. The children don't know. Many of them don't even know who their father is or anything about it. And so the slave mentality goes on generation after generation. And after a few generations, no one remembers what family was like. Many of the movements in our society are against the family. Many of them now are boldly proclaiming an anti-family agenda. They want a community agenda. But they don't say who owns that community. We don't want that in our society. We don't want that in our culture. We especially don't want that in our church. Our families are put together the way God put them together. A man, a woman, and children. Amen? You don't accidentally build an ark. And you don't accidentally have a family like Noah's. Amen? I think of all the fathers that didn't get on the ark and their families that didn't make it. I think of all their situations. They were neither hot nor cold. They were neither failures nor successes. They were just men, but not necessarily dads. Not really hungry, not really thirsty, not really just, you know, desiring to help their children along life's path. I don't want to go down that path too far, because I'm speaking to a group of men who aren't that way. I'm preaching to the choir, amen? But it's our jobs to make sure that we maintain the high standard of family values in our culture. We maintain the high standard of what it takes to be biblical men. We maintain the high standard of what it looks like to have a family that is not necessarily perfect, but together. Amen. And so today, I'd like to honor the fathers that are in this room. I know that as Peter has spoken, there's oftentimes many things that can cause a father to get knocked off track. Many times you could face disappointments. Maybe it's a diagnosis or one too many funerals or too many trips behind an ambulance, too many trips to family court, too many fallen leaders or fallen family members in your life, too many nights in hospital room, waiting rooms. Maybe you've had too many friends walk away or too many knives in the back. There's many things that will take a man out, take him out of the situation. I've heard, you know, but for every excuse that you hear from someone, there's somebody else somewhere that's saying the same words, and that's their reason for being a good father, a good dad. Someone who stays and never leaves. Someone who provides and never takes. Someone who sacrifices. Someone who builds an ark, like Noah built an ark. There's only three principles. I mentioned this earlier. And maybe today you need to come to your Jesus moment. When you get there, he may give you your ark instructions. What it's going to take to put your ark together or back together. It's different for every family, every father. But there are some overriding principles that never change, and Peter mentioned them almost word for word a moment ago, but I'll retell them again. Number one, you should repent before God does in your life. God repented of what he had done and what he allowed the earth to become. You should repent before God does. You should repent before God does, and put God first. Amen? Number two is God first, family second, and your calling third. If you'll put those three things in place, all these other things God will take care of. He promised it in his word. Put him first, seek his face first. You take care of your family. You do the family things first, and you take care of the things that God has asked you to do, that obedience factor, and God will take care of all of the rest. Your family may not be perfect. Your children aren't perfect. Let me give you a little hint. You're not perfect either. And your wife's probably perfect, but we'll talk about that on Mother's Day. Number three, the third principle is Noah's family wasn't saved by faith alone, but by obedience to God. We can have all the faith in the world, but if we're not obedient enough to follow his plan, we won't have an ark. Amen. And so those principles, the overriding principles today, I've gone a little long, are the three simple things. If you can't figure out where to start here. Put God first, your family second, and your calling third. If you'll do that, all this other stuff, like these incredible ark plans, will come to fruition. Let's all stand this morning. Third John 1:4 says, I have no greater joy than to hear my children walk in truth. Amen. I'm not sure that John had children. I'm not sure. I'm assuming he did, but sometimes I think that could stand for spiritual children. And so today I'd like to address all of those parent figures, father figures that have been patriarchs of this church, There are many people that look up to you, many men who look up to you. And we are together as a whole, a family. We have a mission together. And so vitally important for the men of this congregation and every congregation to put God first in their lives, to put their family and their calling high on the priority list. Sometimes that'll take sacrifices of time. Sometimes that'll take sacrifices of talent. Sometimes that'll take sacrifices in your treasure. But when you pay the price, like Noah paid the price, the moment that door closes and begins to float, the ark floats, you'll realize that everything that you sacrificed was worth the price that was paid to be saved. And as we read those scriptures in the beginning, we heard Jesus say, just like in the days of Noah, so shall it be in the day of the Son of Man. They'll be eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage. It'll be just life as usual. But there'll be certain people like Noah who have been preaching on the bow of their cargo ship that no one quite understood, that will be raptured to heaven with their family in hand to meet him in the air. And all the sacrifices and all the things you gave up and all the time invested in church and in your family will be worth it. It will be worth it because everything else will be wiped away. The only thing that will remain is you and your family forever together in heaven with Jesus Christ. Amen. And so today, I want to do this, but I'm hesitant. I'm hesitant because I got in church when I was 18. I didn't have any family in church very quickly. And every Father's Day, Mother's Day, and other types of services, they'd always ask everyone to gather together with your family. And in the church in the South where I was, that happened on every 2 or 3 week basis. And I was always standing by myself. I think I stood by myself through services like that for 20 some odd years before I could say I had my own. And so today I'm asking everyone to gather as families. But if you find yourself in that position where you're not in one or feel like you are part of one, would the men of this church reach out maybe across the pew or to another area of the church and ask them to join you on your ark together as we pray for our families. We pray for our communities. We pray for what God is wanting to do for this church. And we pray that we all are men of integrity, men that God has called, and men who will do what God has asked us to do and be obedient to the saving of our own houses. Amen. Sister, sorry, would you like to end this, Peter? Or do you? So this will be the end of the service for you online. If you would just pray together as families, as we pray together as families here. And this will be the end of our service, and we ask you to join us again Wednesday night. But we're going to have an altar call, and it's okay if you guys would gather together in family groups. That is good for social distancing according to Dane County's guidelines. Don't be afraid of that. If you've been around other people, that's fine. Just be careful when we're praying together, and we're just going to pray for a little while, okay? So just take your time. Amen. Fire of my altar, never burn out.
Make me a house of prayer. May the fire of my altar never